We've been talking, and this whole book is speaking to the issue of living by faith. The great faith chapter is in the book of Hebrews. And so we've been looking at that. And chapter 13 is saying, now that you know the priority and the importance of living by faith in Jesus Christ, live that way. And so chapter 13 is a series of practical admonitions on how we are to live a faith-filled life. In verses 1 through 3, we learned some weeks or maybe months ago now that, and I put these kind of alliterated, we are to have sustained love and sympathy. Notice it said, verse 1, let brotherly love continue, be not forgetful, verse 2. So there was an admonition that we need to have sustained love and sympathy for one another. Then we got to verses 4 through 9, and this is faith living as it relates to ourselves. And it talks about here a number of very important things. Talks about sexual purity. Marriage is, verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. It also talks about satisfaction. We would call it contentment. That's the word there in verse 5. And be content with such things as ye have. So we're talking about satisfaction as a way of faith-filled living. And then we looked at this other one. I would call it steadfastness. It says that we are, in verse 9, not to be carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. So there's that matter of steadfastness. And then we looked also at the idea of sanctification. Sanctification. If you look with me in verse 12 of chapter 13, the Bible says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might, what? Sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. That brought us to what we looked at last week, sacrifice. And we talked about the sacrifice of praise that's mentioned in verse 15, I believe it is. And then verse 16, the sacrifice of service. That brings us to verse 17. And my word for that is submission. Submission. And again, I couldn't tell if you guys were just being polite when I mentioned being Americans and being Baptists and not having much of a reaction, but I think you understand where I was going and where I was coming from there. But as we look in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, we clearly see the significance of submission. Submission. It's clearly there. And so we don't want to avoid the issue. We want to really understand what God is saying here. Because he's really not just saying obey and submit. There's really two sides to that. Because no matter who we are always called on to obey and submit. You can be the president of the United States, and there still are rules, constitutions that you have to follow, obey, and you have to submit. Voters voted those people in office, right? So we all get that experience, but there's always two sides to it, and this verse deals with both of those. So I want us, if you're taking notes, I'm going to have 3 points this morning from this verse. The aim of rulers, the action of rulers, and lastly, the accompaniment to rulers. The aim, the action, and thirdly, the accompaniment to rulers. So let's look first at the aim. What is this verse saying is the target that God is specifying and asking for us to have? First of all, it's asking for profitability. Now, Americans do like that word, profitability, being a capitalistic society and a government. But profitability, but you notice it's given in the negative sense here, and that is the last phrase, for that is unprofitable for you. He's talking to these Hebrew believers. And he's saying there's something that's unprofitable to you. The opposite, obviously, is something should be profitable. The word unprofitable means gainless. It didn't do anything. It didn't help in any way, shape, or form. So we are being called on here to, the writer is saying, I want what I'm writing to you to be profitable for you. Profit means good. It means something very, very positive. In fact, maybe if we skip back, go back to Hebrews 10. We looked at this again a few months back, but in Hebrews chapter 10, look at verses 36 through 38. I think this might clearly capture the idea of what profitability that the writer is talking about. He says, for ye have need of patience. That would be a long suffering, endurance, that kind of thing. That after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Really, what the profitability here, connection that I see is, the writer is not wanting these Hebrew believers to draw back. And you remember the temptation they had? They had a great temptation to draw back into Judaism, the old covenant. That was a temptation to do away with Christ and what Christ had done, the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate high priest, the ultimate everything. He is the object of the New Testament, and as we heard Wednesday night from Jim Fox, he is the Messiah in the Old Testament. Okay, so Jesus Christ, the profitability is, he didn't want in any way for these Hebrew believers to become unprofitable by falling away. Now, the Bible is clear, we cannot lose our salvation. We are secure in Jesus Christ. But the concern was here that these people were going to draw back and they were losing their fellowship with Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ wants us to enjoy abundant life. Life lived for Him. Not empty life. Not a wasted life. Not a gainless life. But a life that is pleasing to Him. And so the admonition here is He doesn't want these believers to become unprofitable. Now, there's another focus here, I think, or aim, and that is that these followers of Christ would be able to be a part with joyful leaders. Joyful leaders. You notice what it says there. They watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy. They may do it with joy. So the aim is to have leaders that are a joy to follow and are a joy themselves in the way that they live. That makes sense? That's the aim of what he's writing about here in Hebrews 13, 17. So let's then look at the action. And because I happen to be one of the spiritual leaders in this church, I'd like to pick on myself first. Maybe I should sit down there and preach to myself up here. I don't know. But regardless, I want us to look at the action of rulers. And I see three things here that are clearly given for you and I to understand. And I think it is good for all of us to understand, because I want to remind you that as Baptists, we believe in the in Bible, the individual priesthood of every believer. And so we have many men here that are the heads of their home. And this would relate to you, although specifically, that's an application. The primary interpretation here is talking about spiritual leaders in the church. That's what it means, that rule over you. That's one word in the Greek, and it literally means ruler or leader, or a governor might be another word that we could use for it. So let's look at these three actions of rulers and make sure we understand what we're talking about here. First of all, the clear one is watchfulness. watchfulness. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they, what? Watch for your souls. Watchfulness, literally, the phrase could be interpreted this way, keep watch on behalf of your souls. And that word watchfulness means sleepless. Sleepless. Now, I should have done this today, and I didn't do it, but the word watch here is not this. I'm spying on you. You know what this watchfulness is here? That's really what it is. And you're going to see the importance of this as we get to the end of the message in just a minute. But watchfulness, in fact, in this chapter alone, gives us some important aspects of what spiritual leaders ought to be doing as they watch for the souls of their people. I noticed, if you would flip with me, not even have to flip, probably on the same page, go to verse 22. Of chapter 13. And notice what it says. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. What's the word suffer mean? Allow. Welcome it. Welcome the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in a few words. Now, I don't know, typical preacher, 13 chapters, and he calls it a few words. But anyway, regardless of all that, the point I'm trying to make is, we need to watch that the priority in this church is the Word of God. It is the only and it is the ultimate authority. We're going to learn in just a minute, I think we already know this, that Bob Francine, as the pastor of this church, doesn't have ultimate authority. Only authority based on this. As Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Exactly right. So, we see, we need to watch that the Word of God stays the priority in the church. Number two, that Christ be the object of our focus and admiration and worship. Look with me at verse 12 and 13. We already touched on it here. But in chapter 13, 12 and 13, it says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Then notice verse 13. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him, Jesus, without the camp, bearing his reproach. Every message is a message about Jesus Christ. It's about what he has done for each and every one of us, the ultimate sacrifice for you and I. Thirdly, we need to watch our own conduct. I'm talking about spiritual leaders here. Maybe you're leading a Sunday school class. Maybe you're teaching in junior church. Maybe you're teaching in master clubs. Maybe you're leading the choir. There's any number of spiritual leaders in a church. By the way, the verse here is plural. Obey them that have the rule over you. So we're not speaking about just one person here. But the point that I want to make is not only do we need to watch that the Word of God stays priority, that Christ stays at the center of our attention, but we need to watch our own conduct. Go back with me to verse 7. We touched on this again a few weeks ago. This time it didn't say obey them. It says remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the Word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. I guess I would say that we need to be mindful, leaders, of what kind of faith we are demonstrating to the flock of God. What kind of faith we are flushing out in our daily lives. It's one thing to talk about faith. I don't know of many churches like ours that don't talk about faith every week. We're not talking about talk. We're talking about walk. What are we doing here to really walk by faith? What is faith? Hebrews makes it clear. It's what? The substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is. So it's very, very important that we watch our own conduct, that we walk by faith, not by sight, that we walk in a way that's exemplary. Someone has said this, those that follow will never go higher than those that are leading them. And that means we have an awesome responsibility in holiness, in our spiritual walk, in our living by faith, to walk in a way that people say, I need to keep moving upward. I need to keep being more like. And I think all of us would say, if you have a Christian upbringing and background, there have been people in your life that have been exemplary models for you that you have looked to in your life. For many of us, my case specifically, my parents. And if they're still alive, I remind you, we talked about this months ago, biblical Q&A. Ask your parents and your grandparents everything you can about their spiritual background and how God has directed. Write it down in a journal to keep track. If you're the first generation Christian in your family, begin to write down what it is that God has done in and through your life that would be passed on to future generations. Are you with me? The importance of knowing the spiritual things. And lastly, here we need to watch, and the context is clear, we need to watch those that are part of the congregation that are following. And again, the watchfulness there is not I'm spying on you, it's I'm praying for you, I'm reaching out to help you. How very important that is. Not too long ago, I was told by a few staff members about somebody who had posted a thing on Facebook. And I'm not on Facebook, but it pops up. And it was a concern. It was a kind of entertainment that was concerning. And I didn't see it myself, but I heard about it from two or three sources. So I called the person. And I didn't jump all over them. I tried to approach them about how that kind of entertainment could have a negative effect on their spiritual walk and their family. Well, I'd like to tell you that all those conversations go good. And this one didn't go so good. In fact, the statement was, Pastor, you're just a control freak. You're a control freak. You know, I don't want to be a control freak, and I don't live that way, and I don't try to be that, but you know, don't you find it interesting when you post something on Facebook for the world to see that you're spying on somebody and you're trying to get them in trouble? I mean, does that make any sense to anybody? It doesn't make sense to me, but I tried to help them, and I'm still trying to help them see the concern that I have there, but this is the watchfulness for followers, praying for them. It's given me a new purpose to pray for that family that they would see the importance of things there. Now, I want you to notice, secondly, not only watchfulness is in action, but notice joyfulness is mentioned in the text, that these spiritual leaders would do what they're doing with joy. And that really is the idea, that leaders aren't leading with grudging, compelling, groaning sadness, but they delight in serving God. Now, I would tell you that if I focused on being a control freak, I think I'd be a most miserable person. But if I focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, honestly, the truth of the matter is, I know little or nothing about what people are doing. But the Lord Jesus knows what? Everything we're doing, everything we're thinking, every attitude, every motive, He knows it all. But there ought to be a joyfulness. In fact, Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 1, not for that we have dominion. Oh, I'm sorry, we must, let me get the verse right. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are therefore, but are helpers of your joy. By faith ye stand. You know what, church? We want to have a spirit of joyfulness. And joy isn't something that's based on circumstances. Joy is based on something that comes from the heart. Something that even in the midst of difficult things, we can rejoice in who God is. Joy takes effort. Have you noticed that? Do you wake up every morning and just feel joyful? If you do, see me after the service, because I desperately need to know the formula and the key to that. I don't find that that's the way I live. But so it does take effort. It takes prayerful effort. Lord, help me to rejoice in you. Again, I say rejoice. Remember Paul, he emphasized rejoice, rejoice there. And the importance of you and I joying in what we have in Christ and what Christ has done for us. So there's watchfulness that's part of a spiritual leader's action. There's joyfulness. But I see another one, and this word is not here, but I think you'll bear witness with it. I call it seriousness. Notice it says in this verse 17, those who will give an account. We're going to be held accountable. I wrote down these, and I'll let you in on it because I wrote it to myself. What did you do, Pastor Francine, for the faith? And obedience of Eagle Heights Baptist Church members? What did you do, Pastor Francine, to teach, to live? Did you help them become Christ followers in a greater way every week? What about those juniors? You know, those ones you got to do like this to talk to? What about you teenagers out there? What about you adults out there? What'd you do, Pastor? What'd you do? You know why it's a valuable question? Because I'm going to give an account. Scary at times. Very scary. But it's serious business. We're not here playing games. We're not here entertaining ourselves. We're not here just patting each other on the back of how good we are. Truth is, we're not good. There's none good, no, not one, the Bible says. But we are here because we are our brother's keeper. We do need to help one another, and that's what this verse is talking about and trying to get us to see. I want to move quickly here because I realize how slow I've been already. The aim is what? Profit the members, bring joy to the leadership. What's the action? Watchfulness, joyfulness, seriousness. That brings me to the accompaniment. You know, when I think about an accompanist, I think about people that play the piano. We had wonderful accompaniment today for the special music. We had wonderful accompaniment, ladies, for the singing of hymns. But what I see in Hebrews 13:17 is the accompaniment that followers need to manifest toward spiritual leaders. And this is where we get into the idea of obey and submit. And again, I'm not self-seeking this morning. We got to verse 17 because we went through all the other chapters and got to the verse. But it's interesting that God put it here. In fact, do you not find it interesting that in chapter 13, there are three admonitions that connect leadership and followership together? I already gave you verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you. Verse 17, we're talking about today, obey them that have the rule over you. And look down with me, if you will, at verse 24, salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. There's a lot here in this chapter about the relationship between the pastor and the congregation. So I want us to talk about this accompaniment for just a little bit and really think about what's involved here. One other thing I might say that I think is so important to say. I talked about conceit. This could be something that could come across very conceited from a pastor. But I'm also well aware, very well aware, that there can be churches. There have been churches, and there probably are churches today, that have abused spiritual leadership. And unfortunately, that puts a doubt, I think, in any Christian's mind. Can leadership be trusted? Would you agree? We hear about it all the time. It might be some kind of sinful endeavor, or it might just be mean-spirited. I can name a significant pastor out on the West Coast, the Northwest, who was recently let go from his church after many years. He has a nationwide ministry, and the accusation against him that was proven was that he acted in his church like a dictator. That's the way that he operated, and eventually that came back to cause him to be kicked out of his own congregation. What a terrible, terrible blight. And so we know that the Scripture makes it clear that, in fact, I noted 1 Peter maybe is the closest passage I can give you in regard to this as it relates to spiritual abuse. Here's what the Bible says. Not lording it over them. Lording it over them. I think that's that spiritual abuse. That's 1 Peter 5, 2, and 3. Now, just because we're given that balance, and just because there have been pastors in America over the centuries, including 2018 in which we live, that are abusing their spiritual leadership, it does not negate Hebrews 13, 17. Are you with me? It does not negate that. It doesn't negate it at all. If we want to go to Romans 13, we could talk about a Christian's obligation to government. I don't know about you, but I've been alive quite a lot of years. I can't say I found any year where I love everything government does or agree with everything government does. And I'm not anti-government. In fact, I better not be, or Romans 13 ought to be taken out of the Bible. We have an obligation to submit, to yield, to be obedient believers. And that's what's being spoken of here. The importance of submission. And it really, what I think the writer here is trying to do is trying to help us see what kind of a relationship is God honoring in the local church. And we really find that that balance comes in understanding the words obey and submit. So let me give you a little bit of information about those words, if I can. The word obey is a broad word here in the Scripture. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation, then we thus speak." The word persuaded there is the same word in the Greek as obey. In another passage, we get this idea of trust. Look with me. I want you to flip to this one. Look at Luke 11. Go back to Luke 11, would you? Luke chapter 11. I don't have you flip too much, but I think it would be important to go to this verse. Let me make sure here. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he, what's the next word? Trusted, and divideth his spoils. Now, I'm not using the verse as an example of Hebrews 13, 17, but the word trusted there is the same word as obey in Hebrews 13 and verse 17. So in other words, the idea is obedience is based on trust. You know, we have lots of married couples out here, and I think you would agree with me that one of the ways that we can live together harmoniously and obey each other in our needs and the things that we do is because we trust one another. That is a significant aspect of what's being said here. It's not hard to obey if you trust somebody. Would you agree? I mean, it really falls into place. And the problem you have, and I've seen this over and over again when it comes to marriage counseling, is that two people come in and, boy, they are at odds with each other. And what's happened is they've lost their trust in each other. And therefore, they want to obey only one thing, themselves. And they want one thing, their own way. And it's so vitally important. But you see here, the idea of this word obey is the idea of persuaded or to trust. And if we have that perspective, then we understand that it's not, do what I say. Yes, sir. It's, hey, pastor, what could I do next to help the church? Hey, pastor, I noticed that we could use some more greeters. We can't. We're in good shape, but I just thought of that. But I wonder if I could be considered to be a greeter. Hey, pastor, even though we had a great men's group today, I could see that we could use some more men in the choir. Could I sing in the choir? Yeah, here, here. You follow what I'm saying? You see the difference? You see the difference? And I think it's so important. The word submit is a little more narrow word. It literally means yield to. Yield to. By the way, have you noticed, don't you say this to your children? Obedience and submission is a protection to those children. Isn't that the truth? When you ask them to obey and submit, are you doing it for your own glory? No, you're doing it so they will be protected from some of the things that are out there. Hopefully you're telling them to obey and submit when it comes to electronic use and how much you allow and the danger that's involved in that. But the importance of learning how to obey and submit. I wrote down a couple of things here to finish up, and I need to finish. Trust your leaders. Be supportive in body, soul, and spirit toward church goals and direction. You should follow their faith. You should live in the church to bring joy to your leaders. Leaders? Leaders? We need to be living in such a way that we kind of have the faith that should be followed. We kind of have the joyfulness that should be manifest. We have the kind of seriousness that shows that this Christian life is not the easy road. It's a challenging road, and we need to follow, and we need to follow Christ and do what he says, and we're all going to give an account. In fact, what does it say? Every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give an account thereof. So this is the blessing of a truly Christ-honoring church. Here's my invitation to you this morning. Would you join me in being and praying that we would be that kind of church? Right here, Hebrews 13, 17. The writer is not writing for his own sake. He's a distance away. He's writing to these Hebrew believers and the leaders that are there among them at this present time. And you remember, they're under great persecution. They're under great difficulty, great trial, great affliction. And the writing is to help them be successful. Help them to not fall back away from what Christ has given them. The relationship between spiritual leaders in the church and those that are followers in the church is captured in Hebrews 13, 17. There's an aim, and the aim targets all of us: profitability and joy. The action for myself and anybody else in spiritual leadership here is watchfulness, prayerful watchfulness. That would be maybe a good way to say that. Joyfulness and seriousness. And what kind of accompaniment should a congregation manifest? Obedience and submission. It's right there. And I do agree with Bob Jones Sr. If you don't like it, take it up with the author. Interesting that he put it there. Interesting that in three locations in this one chapter is the admonition of the relationship between a church and the pastor. I wonder if you'd join me in praying that this morning. Father, I thank you for the privilege to be in the ministry. Lord, I didn't head for this early. I'm a late bloomer. But I'm grateful. But Lord, I also acknowledge the awesome responsibility it is to give oversight, to give shepherding, to give the word of God out, to watch for people's souls. Lord, I need your help. All of us leaders in this church need your help. So I pray that we would be diligent, faithful, trustworthy. I pray that you would guide and direct in all that's said and done, that we might bring honor and glory to you. And Lord, I thank